Book of Hebrews and chapter 2. Some things about the Lord Jesus to help us in this life that we're in. I think there's an aspect to what the Lord Jesus does that I know in my own life is a weakness. And just in looking at this, it has been a tremendous encouragement to me. Thinking about the high priestly aspect of the Lord Jesus. And there's three main offices when it comes to the Lord Jesus. We know, we've heard them many times. He's the prophet, he's the priest, and he's the king. And it's often been pointed out that when it comes to the prophet, it just takes more than one person to show what Christ has done. You have a Moses that brought them out of the land, out of Egypt, and you have Joshua that brought them in. Then when you hear about the office of the king, you often hear about a David, and then you think about a Solomon. But when it comes to the priestly aspect of the Lord Jesus, often you only hear about one man, Aaron. And he is a lovely picture, type of the Lord Jesus. But there's another man that we're going to read about in Genesis, referred to in the book of Hebrews, and he brings out a completely different aspect of the high priest that we have. So let's just look at Hebrews chapter 2 for a minute and verse number 10. Hebrews 2 and verse 10. Now, it's important to see who is the one doing the work here, and it's actually God. I'll explain that. Verse 10, Hebrews 2, verse 10, "For it became him." Now, that is God, "for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory." Now, let's put the phrase together from the first. "For it became him to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." I want you to notice the plural. Now, this is something that God has done in the life of the Lord Jesus. Now, that little expression there in verse 10, "for it became," that actually has the idea of it is right, it is proper. So what we're being told in this verse is this. I want you to think of Christ as a man upon this earth. God in heaven, through the life sufferings that the Lord Jesus passed through as a man, it was right, it was proper for God to use that to perfect the captain of our salvation. Now, that's tremendous. We all understand that the Lord Jesus is perfect. So you'd have to stop and ask yourself, well, what does it mean he was made perfect? Well, let me give you an illustration just to help you understand it. For instance, as you know, my mother and father are here with me. If you lost your mother or father in your life and you came to me and started telling me about it, I couldn't enter into it. I've never gone down that pathway before. So you could try to tell me all about it, and I could try to sympathize with you and put my arm around you, but I can only go so deep into that trial. When it comes to our Savior, the Lord Jesus, I can guarantee, I can assure you on the authority of this book that there is not a trial that you will ever find yourself in that you can't go to him. That's why you sometimes wonder, why did God allow Christ to live for 30 some years in that little town of Nazareth? Why? Well, why experience home life? Why experience town, community life? Why experience a nation that just kept refusing him? I mean, if history is correct outside of the Word of God, they tell us that Joseph died an early age. Therefore, the Lord Jesus would have been the breadwinner for the family. He knows what it feels like to lose a parent, if I could word it that way. He's been there. Why do we get little glimpses of verses? For instance, it tells us that he was an alien unto his mother's children. Anyone here today, and you've come from a home that's divided. They think this Christianity thing you have, you've just gone off the deep end. They isolate you. They refuse to involve you in family activities. You ever sometimes get down? Wonder, what is God doing to me? Why is God allowing this to happen? There's one person that you can go to, your Savior. That's why he's our great high priest. That's why it was part of God's design to allow him, more than allow him, but it became him. It was right. It was proper. This is the desire of God as his Son, taking humanity to himself, moved here below so that you and I, whatever situation we come into, I can go to him. He's got an ear and he's got a heart that understands. Now, you know what you and I often do? It's what I do. We tend to have a problem and we tend to go to our best friend, don't we? We try to get comfort there. And often, when all of this fails, do you know what we do? Then we go to him. Do you know what I think the Lord Jesus, what the Spirit of God wants us to do? I think he's encouraging us to develop this relationship first. Do you know why? You know the answer to that. You will let me down. I will let you down. I will. I guarantee you. I'm nothing like my Savior. I wish I was more like him. But I know one thing on the authority of this book. My Savior will never let you down. There will never come a moment. Let's say you've got this particular issue that you're dealing with, and you've come to him one time, two times, 1,000 times, 10,000 times. Unlike what I would do if you came here, I'd be like saying, oh, not again. I can't take this person anymore. That's what problems do to us, don't they? They just mount up and they mount up, and you almost feel like shaking them and saying, didn't you listen to me the last time? Here's the answer. Isn't it something to think? I could come to him 1 billion times. 1 trillion times. I could keep coming with the same issue. I could keep pouring out my heart. You know what it tells me? He'll not upbraid me. He won't close his ears. He won't shove me away. Oh, I don't got time for that. That is what we have, dear child of God, a high priest. It's not a wonder in the book of Hebrews. He comes to these tremendous moments where he says, we have such a high priest. It's almost like that little word, such, is doing the same thing in John 3:16. For God, so. It's just taking that office that he fills so wonderfully and just amplifies it. You could never fully grasp it. Now that is what God, that's God's desire for the man, his son on this earth. Now you come down and contrast this. Look at verse number 16. For verily he, now we're looking at the Lord Jesus, took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Look at verse 17. Wherefore, in all things, it behoved him, Christ, to be made like unto his brethren. Why? That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make a reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. You know that word succor is a beautiful word. It's made of two words. It's actually made of the word to run and to cry. You know the effect it has on our Savior when you cry for help? He runs. Why? Because he's been here. He's been tempted. Now, not only is it the idea that God, it was right for God to put the Lord Jesus through these trials, but what we are now learning in verse number 17, here is his heart, the Lord. Wherefore, in all things, it behoved him. You know that word, it behoved him? It's a personal obligation that you put upon yourself. Here is God's desire for the man Christ Jesus, for Christ. Christ now looks at that and says, I want to do it.
I'm going to obligate myself to do it. I want to go through it. Do you look at a trial that way? Do I look at a trial that way? I do everything to get away from it. Now just allow the life, the entire life of the Lord Jesus to run through your mind. Every little thing that he experienced, be it the day that he stood before a nation and they said, King? We have a king. Just completely turned against him. He wanted to be there to experience it. Think of the day when the little town of Nazareth took him and they went to push him off the brow of a hill. And then he had to walk away from them. You imagine the embarrassment as he walked away from his hometown. Listen to what the Word of God's teaching. He wanted to experience it. Why? So that he can help you. So that he can succor you. He knows what it feels like. Isn't that tremendous? I sometimes marvel, why is it that I spend so much time trying to figure out my little situation? And meanwhile, I'm avoiding the potential, the comfort that can come only from him. Isn't that tremendous? Now you just keep on reading. Look at chapter 4. Look what it says here. He keeps on developing this thought of the great high priest. You know yourself that in the Old Testament, no priest was ever called the great high priest. But here it's only saved for the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 14. Here's what he says. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. You only get that expression once in the Bible, great high priest, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Here it comes again. But was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin or sin apart. And then when he slips into chapter 5, he makes this comparison to Aaron, which we are often very familiar with. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 5. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, and so on. Look at verse 4. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Now you allow your mind to go back into the Old Testament, the children of Israel. Let me ask you a question. Who do you feel would have been the better priest, Moses or Aaron? I mean, look at what the people got Aaron to do. Give me your gold. We'll fashion a calf. These be thy gods, O Israel. But you want to know something that Aaron could do that Moses couldn't do? Aaron could remove the shirt from his back and show you the lash of the taskmaster. And Moses was pampered in a palace. There was a connection that Aaron had with the people that Moses did not have. And that's why God picks up Aaron. This is going to be your high priest. This is going to be the man that you're going to come to when the pressures mount. Why? Because Aaron walked right where you walked. He felt the very things that you felt. He experienced the heat of the day when he was making the bricks for Pharaoh. Moses didn't experience that. Let me remind you again, dear child of God, what you and I have in the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. You could never begin to understand the depths, how perfectly. I'm so affected by sin. And when I come into contact with hard circumstances or situations, because I'm dumbed down by my own sin, I can't even fully be affected by what is in front of me. Not so with the Lord Jesus. He is sinless, spotless. He felt sorrow like no one else ever felt it. He felt death. He felt persecution. He felt being ostracized more than anyone else has ever experienced it. Do you feel encouraged today that we have such a great high priest? But let me bring it down to the practical level. Am I in his presence every day? Do you know what I was? You know what I've been amazed at, just the last number of months, in talking to people. There have been people that I have spoken to, and they haven't read their Bible in 4 months. 4 months. And they're in Assembly Fellowship. I can take you to a man that told me himself, I left my Bible in my Bible bag in my car for the last 2 years. 2 years. I go back to the words of my father who's spoken this many times. The number one problem today is people, Christians, are not reading consistently like they should be. Now, we all live busy lives, don't we? But listen, if you and I want to survive, if we don't want to be, I just think of the word Paul says, I don't want to be a castaway. That was something that he held out before him his entire life. I don't want to end up like that. We heard about a Demas loving this present world and just being slowly taken away. You think of that man up there in the floor while Paul was preaching. You ever wonder why he fell out the window? Because that's the way he was leaning. That's why. You always fall the way you're leaning. Wouldn't it be something, dear? This is what I covet. Just to be like John and to lean on the breast of the Lord Jesus. And if you do fall, where are you going to fall? Right into his arms, not the other way. Now, that's Aaron. Okay, Aaron, here I am with this problem, and I'm coming to Aaron. Think of the picture in the Old Testament. So try to imagine the camp. And here's all these millions of people. And here's all these priests. And they're all supporting this one man, Aaron, the high priest. And all of these people are streaming to Aaron day after day with all of their problems. I'm sure Aaron must have got tired. I'm sure the sun coming down couldn't come quick enough for him. I can't deal with all of these problems. All right, now listen, you know what the Hebrew writer's going to do? He's going to introduce us to another man. Let's read about it. Look at verse number 6. Here comes another man. So it takes two different men to bring out the fullness of the high priest's office of the Lord Jesus. Look what it says in verse 6 of chapter 5. As he said also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications and so on. Look at verse number 9. You have the order of Melchizedek again. Come over to verse number chapter 6. Look at verse number 20. You have this expression again, the order of Melchizedek. Come to chapter 7, verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, I want you to notice this, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter. Now that's the key. I want to read it again. Who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, and so on and so forth. Come down to verse number 11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, Aaronic, there's Aaron, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek, and not be called after the order of Aaron? Now, there's a volume of truth in that. When you look at the Aaronic priesthood with the priesthood of Melchizedek, the Aaronic priesthood, it was always being replaced. Aaron died, another came. He died, another came. He died, another came. So here's an Israelite coming to Aaron. They would fully get to know Aaron. Aaron would get to know them. And all of a sudden, Aaron would die. And in comes another person. And that poor Israelite, he'd have to reacquaint the new priest with all of his problems. And he'd just get to know that priest, and he would die. And the whole cycle would just keep on going. Do you know why the Lord Jesus is after the order of Melchizedek and not our Aaron? Because we're introduced to a man in Genesis 15. In Scripture, no beginning of days, no end of life. His priesthood is eternal. Oh, I love that. The one that I met 23 years ago in my sins, I put my faith in him. He became my high priest, my great high priest. 1 billion years into the future, he'll still be my high priest. Fully acquainted with every little uniqueness of Scott McLeod. I'll never have to wait. Oh, he's going to die. Oh, I got to get another one. And I got to go over the whole thing again. No, he knows me inside and out. Why is that important? That's important because, remember with Aaron, people had to go to Aaron. Do you know what you learn with Melchizedek? I have a hard time saying that word. You go back into Genesis 15. You know what happened? Here's Aaron. He's just ran after these armies. He's recovered his brother. He recovered the stuff. And he's coming back. Now, unbeknown to Aaron, or unbeknown to Abram, do you know who was coming out to meet him? The king of Sodom. Now, Abraham didn't know that. But you know who did know it? Melchizedek, the priest. So just try to imagine the scene. Here's Abraham coming up the road, and around the bend is this king of Sodom coming. He's going to try to tempt him. Do you know what's unique about the priest here? He went out and he met Abraham before Abraham met the tempter. Do you know what happened? This lovely priest of the Old Testament, Melchizedek, he just simply blessed Abram. He gave him promises. He nourished him. He fed him. Why? Because after he was gone, Abram stood face to face with the king of Sodom. And you know what Abram did? No. Why? Because he was fed by his priest, the high priest. Isn't that lovely? Do you know what happens? Sometimes I come to the Bible to read, and it's always, give me. Lord, I have this problem. Give me help. And it's like me going to Aaron. Do you ever just pick the Bible up just to let him give to you? You're not coming with all of these things. I need help with this job. I need help with this. I need help with this. I got to make a decision here. Just sit in his presence and let him pour in nourishment for something that you don't even know is coming. You don't even know it. See, there's the importance of reading the Bible every day. There's the importance of taking advantage of our great high priest. Oh, wonderful to know that I can come to him. I've lost this, and he can sympathize. But how delightful to sit and to be nourished by his word. And then after I leave him, I'm faced with something that I never saw coming. And with that nourishment in my heart, I can stand against it and say what? No, I will not even take a shoe latchet from you. I've lifted up my finger to the Most High God. That, dear child of God, is what we have in our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.